Friends, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be accepting and pleasing to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, I cannot tell you how good it is to be back among you this week. I've been out for 2 weeks, and I've been so thankful to Tim and Elizabeth Mosley and Joy Gonzalez and Carrie Teller for sort of taking that baton and running with it. It's been wonderful to have been away, but it's so good to be back among you. I'm so glad to be here today. It's been about a year since any of our family had been out of Dallas or taken a vacation. So week before last, my adult children and I and our dogs set out on our fifth annual trek to Colorado. We wanted to flee Dallas to escape the heat and also to find a little bit of respite from all of our long quarantine here in Dallas. So wanting to be safe and maintain good health protocols and procedures, we decided that we were just going to drive here straight through, 15 hours. It was a long, long journey, but well worth the time and the trouble. We woke up every morning to 50 degree temperatures. We took incredible long mountain hikes. We marveled at the beauty of the aspens and the wildflowers and just the grandeur and the wildlife all around us. It was amazing. And each morning I would wake up and I would look at the mountain peaks like during my devotional time, and I would think, you know, it's really easy to sense God's presence in this place. It's so idyllic. I mean, it's the perfect temperature, the perfect setting. We're surrounded by the stunning beauty of God's creation. There were few reminders of COVID. There were no televisions blaring the bad news du jour. It was wonderful to wake up each day and sense the profound experience of God's presence in that place. I always come back from this time away feeling renewed and re-energized because of that, and this time was no exception. Jacob has a similar experience. I've always loved the story of Jacob because he wakes up one morning and he knows that he has had this incredible encounter with God. Not on a beautiful mountainside, but in the rocky wilderness. And he names the place on the spot. I mean, it's such a profound experience. He gives the place a new name, and he calls it Bethel. Bethel, which comes from the Hebrew words Beit, meaning house, and El, meaning God. Bethel, the house of God. Jacob is running away too, but he's not fleeing the harsh temperatures of Beersheba. He is fleeing the hot temperatures in his home. He is running away from home because his entire dysfunctional family has finally imploded, and he is the major cause of it. You may remember 2 weeks ago, Elizabeth Mosley preached and talked about Abraham sending his servant to find his son Isaac a wife. Abraham, the father of our faith, is the one that God chooses to bless with descendants who will become a family, who will be blessed by God to be a blessing to all of the families and the nations of the world. Abraham's son is Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. You heard they met at the well. And guess what? They have two precious twin boys. The first is named Esau, and the second is Jacob. Jacob comes into the world as a grasping, grabbing, conniving trickster. No sooner has he been born. Esau is born first, and as he's born, Jacob's hand is reaching out to grab Esau's heel because he wants to be the firstborn son. He's a manipulator. And through a series of events, Jacob tricks Esau out of his birthright, out of being the named firstborn, and he fools his dying father into giving him the blessing that was due the firstborn son, and he does this in collusion with his mother, Rebekah. Well, although the schemes work, it drew the hatred of his brother Esau to the point where Jacob has to flee for his life because Esau wants to kill him. only two generations removed from Abraham, and things are not looking too good, not promising for the family of God or the future of God's people. Jacob runs away. His mother, Rebekah, creates a ruse and a pretense for his father's benefit, that she wants Jacob to go away and back to her people's land to find a wife there. And so when Jacob has run as far as he could for the day, or walked, as he's crossing the wilderness and the sun is beginning to set, he looks around for something to use as a pillow. And he finds a stone. And if we could imagine for a moment that this is about 10 times bigger, he finds a stone, and with the heat of the sun still in it, he puts it under his cheek and goes to sleep. And as he's there, he has a vivid dream. He sees a ladder set up on earth going to heaven, with the top of it reaching to heaven, and on it, ascending and descending, are the angels of God, like they're on a heavenly escalator going to from heaven to earth. Then all of a sudden, God is right behind, beside him, right there beside him, without any warning or fanfare, just as God was with Abraham. God appears to Jacob just like he did to his grandfather and gives him the same promises. He promises Jacob safety and land and children, lots and lots of children, and he promises Jacob that he and his family will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. The covenant that God makes with Abraham, God declares, is going to continue not through any of Isaac's other children, but through Jacob, through the trickster. God is going to use this one that we would think would be least likely to fulfill God's promises, to fulfill God's promises. And God says to Jacob, remember, I am with you. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. So Jacob wakes while God's words are still ringing in his ears, and he sees nothing out of the ordinary. It's the same wilderness, the same rocks, the same dry sand, and yet everything is different for Jacob. And Jacob exclaims, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. It's awesome, he says. This is none other than the house of God. The gate of heaven is right here where I've been sleeping. His experience is so vivid that Jacob knows it's not just a dream. He's had a real encounter with the presence and the voice of God, and that there is no separation between heaven and earth. He knows that God is as God promised, and as the psalmist sings, the psalm that Tim put in our liturgy this morning, God is present with him everywhere. Whether he can see it or not, there is nowhere that he can flee from God's presence. So Jacob wakes up with a renewed sense of vocation and calling. He's never mentioned God much in his story until now. God has not given up on the grasping trickster. Jacob has now become an eager work in progress. And to commemorate his experience, he wants to mark that experience on the spot, mark the place that he can come back to again and again and again, so that he can remember what God did for him in that place. Excuse my rock. So he takes the rock he's been sleeping on, and he takes it from flat. Again, imagine it being about 10 times bigger. And he sets it on end, puts it in the sand, and he pours oil over the top of it. And he does this so that he's really anointing this stone. He's making and commemorating a holy place. He's creating an altar. He's also, by rubbing oil on the stone, it's going to discolor the stone. And people who might pass by on their journeys will look and see that this is a holy place, that God has done something special here. And he names the spot, as we've heard, the house of God. Jacob's experience reminds us, as Barbara Brown Taylor suggests in her book, An Altar in the World, that the whole world is the house of God. she asks, persuaded us that God prefers four walls and a roof to wide open spaces. When did we become convinced that church buildings were the most reliable places to encounter the presence of God? I have loved many churches in my life, just as I'm sure many of you have, beginning with the little country Baptist church that I grew up in our farming community. It's where I was baptized. It's where the pastor there was friendly and approachable, and it was he who tucked the first of God's pillows under my head. I've loved Lovers Lane United Methodist Church, where my husband and I were married, and where God's voice spoken through the Reverend Don Benton awakened me to the fact theologically that I am a Methodist. I love the chapel at Lake Sharon, where God awakened me to my call to be a minister. And of course, I love this church most of all. It is where my children were baptized. It's where my faith and calling has been nourished, and where God has allowed me to serve for almost 20 years. In a little less than a year ago, I stood in this very place on my first Sunday here as the pastor at a Cox Chapel, and I spoke to you about the grandeur of this place. We talked about the beautiful Gothic architecture, the stained glass windows, the symbols all around us that lift our eyes and our hearts and our spirit up to God. It's easy to experience God's presence in this place. At the altars here and in the sanctuary and in Cornerstone, we have sung hymns of praise together. We have joined couples in marriage. We have named babies, and we have buried friends and family. God's presence is palpable here. There might as well be a ladder right here, going up to heaven, marking the spot. And when you drive by this incredible church, it's not hard to notice that this is Bethel. This is the house of God. We all miss being physically in this space together, worshiping together physically as a community. But given the health conditions of our city and our nation right now, it's apparent that we are not going to be back physically in this space in the nearest future. And yet Jacob's story reminds us that there is no place on earth that doesn't contain a ladder of divine traffic between you and God, between us as a community of faith and God. That reminds us that the house of God is anywhere God's people are present, because God is with us wherever we go. As the people of God, we need to just open our eyes to wake up and see the little altars all around us waiting to be discovered. Barbara Brown Taylor expresses it this way: Earth is so thick with the divine possibility that it's a wonder we can walk anywhere without cracking our shins on altars. We have found altars together away from this place, on online Bible studies, on Zoom gatherings, in our drive-by church outreach opportunities. We have seen altars at the sites where we continue to feed and house the homeless and the hungry. And all of those altars will continue to be in place. We will not stop being the house of God because this one altar is temporarily inaccessible. So I would love to pose this question to you today. Where are you waking up to God's presence and God's voice these days? Where, even in your wilderness moments, even in the places you wish you could run away from, can you mark the spot and say, surely, God is in this place and I didn't even know it? Maybe it's been while sitting across a very long, socially distanced table from a child or a good friend that you haven't seen in ages. Maybe it was when or where someone offered you recently a word of encouragement. Or maybe it was where and when you offered a word of encouragement or hope to someone else recently. Maybe it's where you heard the good news in the midst of all of the bad news. I encourage you in your mind, if you haven't already done it physically, to mark the spot, consecrate those spots, and come back to them over and over and over again. I've mentioned in more than one sermon that Ike and I started a remodeling project in February. Yes, it's July, but due to COVID, we have experienced innumerable delays. While we're close to finishing, and we are hopeful that it's happening soon, there is still a lot of clutter in our home. So as we drove back from the cool grandeur of Colorado, we are welcomed by the 110-degree heat as we journeyed through Amarillo on our way here. We came back to Dallas to the heat and back to our home to the clutter. And as I sat at my desk this week, which was piled high, like you can't even imagine how high, with books that begged to be shelved in spaces I still can't access, I spotted something. Underneath all the clutter, I spotted this little cross. I placed it on my desk years ago, early in my ministry, as a reminder to mark that spot and remember that even in my work, at my desk, no matter how hard my work got, no matter how dry my creativity felt when I was writing or creating Bible studies, that God was with me in my work and in my coming and in my going, that there is no place I could go where God is not present with me, offering a renewed sense of God's presence and God's call and God's vocation. And so this week, I hope that you will be awakened to God's presence all around you. I hope that you will be intentional about, at least mentally, if not physically, marking the places in your life that truly are altars in the world, and that you will be awed by God's presence in those places. Jacob left Bethel with a newfound sense of vocation and calling and excitement. And so my prayer is that we as a Cox Chapel community might know that even though we aren't physically together in this space and we may not be for some time, surely the presence of the Lord is with us. May we each experience a renewed and re-energized sense of our calling as we continue to serve Christ together in whatever forms that may take. And may each of you be recognized by passersby, by others who might see you as the house of God, wherever you might be and wherever you might go. Amen.